Please turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 37 to 50. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 37 to 50. I will read the ad verses and have the congregation please follow with the even. Verse 37 says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
"Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us."
"Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me.
For whoever is not against me is for us.
I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward.
And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck."
"If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out."
"And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell."
"And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell,
where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Everyone will be salted with fire.
Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other."
Amen. I give the following time to Pastor Tim.
But if you had watched NBC yesterday afternoon between 3 and 5, more closer to 5 o'clock, you will learn that she is a brilliant track star. 2 years ago, she was the hope of all of us Americans, and yet on the same day, she was our greatest disappointment. The day was August 18, 2008, and the place was Beijing. The occasion was the Summer Olympics, and the event was women's 100 meter hurdle, and Lolo Jones was a favorite to win the gold. There was a clean start, and she quickly jumped out to the lead. She cleared the first hurdle, she cleared the second hurdle, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth, and she was on her way to the victory stand. And there was only two hurdles left, only two, but her foot clipped the ninth hurdle, and she stumbled and she crashed, and that caused her the gold medal, and she ended up seventh place. They didn't even have paper medal for a seventh place person. It was a colossal disappointment to her, and of course to us all too. After the event, they interviewed her, and this is what she said: "I hit the hurdle about twice a year, where it affects my race. It's just a shame that it happened on the biggest race of my life." See, we are all like Lolo Jones. We are all running a race. See, the Bible has a lot of imagery of athletic imageries. There are a lot of races in the Bible. And Paul, at the end of his life, he wrote to his son Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have hope for his appearing." Not only to me, Paul says, but to all who hopes for the appearing of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's to us. See, you see, we are all in the race together. And the race is not 100 meters. 100 meters is a very short distance. It will be over in just over 12 and a half seconds, and it is over. But our race is a long distance race, and we run this race as long as our life endures on this earth. And it's a race of discipleship. It's a race of following Christ. It's a race of serving our God. It's a race of serving the kingdom of God. And how we run this race will determine where we stand. Whether we're going to stand on the victory stand, receiving the crown of glory and righteousness, or we're going to stand in the seventh place or even the eighth place. The Lord was training the 12 disciples, remember in these couple of chapters, how to run this hurdle and how to run this race of victory. And the passage we read continued to warn us what hurdles we need to overcome in our races. First of all, we got to go back to last week's two verses from last week, verses 36 to 37. The first hurdle for us to overcome is a hurdle of ego. See, our ego always stands in the way of our victory. We need to remember these 12, right? They were like a pack of wolves. They were always fighting and tearing at each other so that they can be the top dog. Every one of them wants to be the alpha male, but no one wants to be submissive or surrender. And no wonder the Lord had to break up their fight. Now, can you imagine if these 12, if they never learned this lesson, if they never learned to overcome this hurdle of ego fast, can you imagine what a church would be like? If we splinter into pieces, it will be splintered into factions before it even was born. Can you imagine Peter starting his own church of Peter and had his own followers? Can you imagine John starting his own church of John and have his own disciples and followers? Can you imagine every one of those 12 starting their own church, competing for converts, bragging about their numbers, forgetting that their enemy was not one another, forgetting that their enemy was Satan? What would the church of Christ Jesus be like if these 12 did not overcome this very first hurdle of ego? That is why the Lord told them this cardinal truth about ministry in the kingdom of God, about being disciples of Christ, about service in the kingdom of God. If anyone wants to be first, where is he going to be? Let him go to the very last. Let him go to the very end and be the servant of all. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to be a leader? Learn to be a servant first. You want to be honored? Learn to give honor first. You want to give orders? Learn to take orders first. And to reinforce this truth, the Lord immediately gave the disciples a very relevant object lesson. Look at verse 36 and 37. Let's read that together one more time. We have some time today. Shall we please? He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arm, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." The word child can also mean a little infant, a little newborn. So in other words, Jesus is saying anyone from newborn to preschool. And the word welcome actually means receive and accept. In other words, anyone who would receive a little child, a little infant, as his own, as someone that we are to serve. If anyone would accept a little 3 months old, a little 6 months old, and see him as his own, and accept him as, that is someone that I serve. Now we don't know who this child was. We don't know how he got to be among the 12 adults and Jesus. I don't know why there's a little baby around there. Some commentators conjecture that, this might very well be Peter's baby, because the house that they were in was in Capernaum, and it was Peter's house, and the Lord had turned Peter's house into their headquarters, their base of operation in Galilee. There's a lot of good reasons for us to think that way. That might very well be Peter's son. But whoever the child was is not important. The Lord Jesus just took him in his arm and used him as a most fitting teaching tool. And Jesus is saying to the 12 disciples, you take this little infant as your own, and you consider him as someone who will receive your service. And when you do that, you are serving me. You take this little infant. You consider him as your own and you accept him as someone that God has sent you to care for and to serve him. Then you are serving me. And when you serve me, you are serving God. You might ask, now why would Jesus take this child, take the little infant in his arm, and use him for illustration? Because the Lord knows how we look at little babies. The Lord knows how we look at little 3 months old. Have you ever heard of people who say, I love children as long as they are somebody else's? Never heard of that? Have you ever heard people say children should be seen and not heard? So on and so forth about children. Sometimes you ought to see some W.C. Fields movies, the old comedy. You will see how he hates children. And we laugh at it. See, children from birth to infancy and to early childhood, you know what one word described them? Intolerable. Aren't they? They are so demanding, aren't they? They want food in their stomach and they don't wait for you, right? They are not considerate. They don't care if you're tired. They don't care if you're occupied. They want something they want to know. And then when they don't get it, what do? They scream. They don't even cry. They scream. I want it. I want it now. And you're going to give it to me. And you don't give it to me, I'm going to make your life miserable. They're very good at that. No wonder we say we love children as long as they're somebody else's. Infants, babies are lazy too, right? What do? They only do 2 things. They eat and they sleep. I mean, those of us who are in school, oh, we wish so bad that we could be infants again, right? And you have to do everything for them. No wonder we say we love babies as long as they're somebody else's. You know what else babies are like? They are dirty. They have absolutely no personal hygiene. I've heard mothers say, oh, my son was toilet trained in 1 day. I said, yeah, right. Because even if that is true, that is rare. No wonder we say we love babies as long as they are somebody else's. Who would want to serve them? Who in their right mind would want to serve them or care for them unless they are your own? And even if they are your own, I'm sure there are many times you thought to yourself, man, if I can just give him or give her to somebody else. Infants, little children, need everything from you to advance their interests. Not a single one of them would ever thought about giving you something to advance your interests. You say, oh man, I'm a man. I'm a man of great ambition. And you aspire to be the CEO of whatever Fortune 500 company. Now, would you go to the Sunday paper and look in the wanted ad and seek a job as a nursery helper? What man would do that? Of course not. Your ego tells you what a great talent you are. Your ego tells you how qualified you are for top position. Your ego tells you are destined for greatness. Right? Your ego tells you that you are destined to stand on the victory stand wearing that gold medal. Now why would a man who is destined to be the top dog stoop so low to do the lowliest of work and to care for the lowliest of people? See, we minister the gospel. We have to wrestle with our ego too. Actually, we are the first one that need to wrestle with our ego. At one time or another in the past, we dedicated our lives to serve God and to serve God's people. We love the Lord and we want to do great things for Him. We go to seminaries and we get many degrees. One is not enough, we want to go more. Okay, we read many books, we study many languages. And we do many projects, and we graduate with many A's, right? Now we are ready to conquer the world for Christ. 26 years old, 25 years old, and there's nothing that we cannot conquer with Christ by our side, right? We are ready to lead the church to prosperity. And I would recruit them, and I would interest them. I would say, come on, we got a position of internship in our church. And I would always say to them, when you do, this is what you do. We're going to have a rotation for you. You're going to do everything. You got a rotation to do everything. Like you are being trained like a medical doctor the first year they are out of medical school. They have rotation of every specialty, every department, from psychiatry to pediatrics and everything. And I would say your ministerial interns are just like that. You're going to have a rotation of every department, and you're going to start with the children's department. Because I want to see how you change diapers in the nursery. Because I want to see how you feed little babies. Because I want to see how you react when they push their bowl of baby food on the carpet. Because I want to see how you react when the baby's on your shoulder and you pat him in the back and they spit up on you. I want to see how you manage a class of 2, 3, 4 years old running around nonstop as if they are on drugs. Don't they seem like that way? I want to see if you have this attitude. There's no job too small or too lowly for me. I want to see if you have this attitude. There's no person too insignificant for me. See, that is why the Lord picked up this little child and maybe even a little infant and say to these 12 great men who aspire to be the top dog, if you will receive him, if you will accept him as someone you serve, then you are serving me. You see, a person who have hurdle of ego to overcome, they cannot do that. A person with hurdle of ego to overcome, they can only see how important he is. They can only see how talented they are. They can only see their talent and greatness is wasted on these little insignificant people. You see, it's not just us ministers, it's not just we ministers of the gospel who have hurdles of ego to overcome. We who are in leadership positions, we too have this first hurdle of ego to overcome. Leadership position in church, leadership position at home or in a marriage, we who have not overcome what we call the ninth hurdle, we stumble and we crash. And instead of victory of joy, we are left with a big load of disappointments. You see, dear people, in our life of following Christ, in our journey of serving the Lord, in our journey of serving the kingdom of God, there is no job too small for any greatest man. There is no person too insignificant for any great man. You see, this hurdle of ego is that ninth hurdle where we need to overcome or we stumble and crash. There's another hurdle. The second hurdle in this passage tells us the hurdle of, I want to call, wandering eyes. Eyes that was looking all over the place. You see, in our following Christ, in our service of Christ and His church, our eyes tend to wander everywhere. And we see other followers of Christ, and we see what they do, and we see what they have. They seem to be so much more successful than we are. And our wandering eyes make us become resentful and make us become jealous. And our resentment and our jealousy become the ninth hurdle that make us stumble and crash. Look at verse 38 to 40. Let's read that together. Shall we please, verse 38? Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his word. You see, in this passage, who has wandering eyes in his discipleship, in his ministry? Well, John did, but I'm sure all the others do also. It was only John that spoke up. See, someone else is driving out demons in your name, they were saying. That someone else seems to be so much more successful. You see, we have to remember, just a few verses earlier in this chapter, they had just come down from the mountain, and the disciples have failed miserably in driving out the mute and deaf demon. Remember that? And here is someone who was able to. And here is someone who seems to be so much more successful than they were. And it made the disciples feel so inferior, so embarrassed, so jealous, and so resentful. So we, remember, we. You see, not just John, it was everyone else, told him and made him stop. You see how this is just another ninth hurdle? See, if they had stayed in their jealousy, if they had stayed in their resentment, they would stumble and they would crash in their discipleship too. Disciples had good reasons to think that way. Because, you know, remember what he said? Look at it. He was not one of us. That's the reason why they were so jealous and resentful. In other words, they're saying, he did not go to the same seminary we did. He did not follow you like we are. He has not seen what you have done, Lord, like we have. He has not been close to you like we have been. He has not heard your teaching like we have, absorbed every word from you. He was not one of us. He is not orthodox. So he must be stopped, and we did. You see how the disciples fall into this also common pitfall of service in the kingdom of God. They were minding everybody else's business instead of minding their own. They were focusing on somebody else's ministry instead of being equipped for their own. See, they were watching somebody else's success and they were dwelling on their own failure. And the result is this: they stumble and they crash in their resentment, in their jealousy. And this 9th hurdle will cause many to stumble and crash too, again and again. You remember after the resurrection, after the Lord had restored Peter, and after the Lord had recommissioned Peter, what was the first thing Peter did? The first thing he did is he fell into this pitfall again. His eyes wander around and he focused on John, and he asked John, what about John? What is he going to do in the kingdom of God? How did the Lord answer Peter? John 21, the Lord said to Peter, what is that to you? What do you care? What is that, a business of yours? Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? The very first thing Peter did after he was recommissioned, after he was restored, he fell into the pit right there. See, we keep our eyes from what we are called to do. We fix our focus on our own finishing line. Otherwise, we're going to trip, we're going to crash, and we're going to have our own 9th hurdle, just like Lolo Jones clip on that 9th hurdle. See, we who follow Christ, we who follow and serve the Lord, this is a common hurdle we stumble on. Philippians chapter 1 tells us how Paul overcome this hurdle of wandering eyes. Philippians chapter 1 tells us how he focused on what he was called to do. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. It's going to be a few pages. You see chapter 1? Let's look at verse 15. We're going to read from verse 15 to 19, I believe. Let's read that all together. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read it together, please, verse 15. It is true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I have finished my race and I'm standing on the victory stand now. I am ready, I am about to receive my crown, my gold medal, my crown of righteousness. I did not stumble on my 9th hurdle. I did not allow my eyes to wander. I fixed my focus on what I was called to do, and that is for the defense of the gospel. And for a nanosecond, Lolo Jones diverted her focus on her finishing line, and she stumbled and crashed. You see, a 100 meter hurdle is a very short race, 12 and a half seconds, but a nanosecond of diverting our focus is going to cause the race and make all the difference between first place and seventh place. It was a costly mistake that no one can afford to make. Then there's a third hurdle, and that is a hurdle of sins in our life. Verses 42 to 49, the Lord tells us about the devastating effect of sins in our life and how we must deal with it drastically, purging them from our lives if we are ever going to stand on the victory stand. Let's look at verse 42. back to Mark chapter 9:42. Shall we please? I'll read it to you. Verse 42 says, "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." There's still a group of children in the company of the disciples in the house. And again, Jesus pointed to one of them and said, "Look, people, I'm going to give you a solemn warning against this hurdle of sin that we must not allow to cause us to stumble and crash." Jesus said, one of these little ones, little infant, least significant, but there's no ministry in the kingdom too small for my great talent. There's no person in the kingdom so insignificant for my great importance, for my great position. And now Jesus is adding one more. In the kingdom of God, no matter how little contribution a person makes, no matter how lowly and how insignificant position a person takes, God treasures him just as much as he treasures the one who makes the greatest contribution. God treasures this child, this little one, just as much as he treasures those who hold the highest and the most important position. No matter how lowly, no matter how insignificant the position, no matter how little contribution he makes, that person's spiritual welfare, that person's spiritual health is just as valued as those of the highest position. And if anyone causes the lowliest and the most insignificant in the kingdom of God to stumble and fall in sin, there will be severe, severe consequences. There will be severe accountability for the person who caused the crash. In other words, Jesus is saying there's no person too small in the kingdom of God whose spiritual welfare and health are not important to God. And God will hold anyone responsible for his failing. Verse 42, how severe a judgment awaits the one responsible. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck. And anytime anybody wants to find a mafia joke in the Bible, here is one mafia joke. Right here in verse 42. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, if sin is so detrimental already, if I cause others to sin, the judgment will be even more harsh. The Lord is solemnly warning the disciples the danger of sin in our own lives. Jesus said, if your hands cause you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eyes cause you to sin, gouge it out, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God maimed and crippled and blind than to be intact but end up in hell. Now you might ask, now how could Jesus make such demand on us? Did he really mean that we need to mutilate ourselves in order to enter the kingdom of God? Of course not. We are all sinners. The Lord knows that. We come to Christ in our sins. No one comes to Christ in perfection. And we continue to sin in our discipleship. It's just a matter of how quickly, it's just a matter of how much we are free from our sinful nature and from our sinful habits. Now, if Jesus had meant that we are to mutilate ourselves, then every one of us would be with our hands, with our foot, or with our eyes. Now, what Jesus did was, he was using a hyperbole, which is a figure of speech that exaggerates to make a point. And the point is, sins in our lives are our ninth hurdle that will keep us from standing on that victory stand. Sins in our lives is what makes the difference between first place and seventh place when we stand before God. Are we willing? Are we ready to drastically purge away sins from our lives? Are we willing to settle for seventh place, or will we settle for nothing less than first? There's one more issue I was wrestling with in this passage in reference to Jesus' words. Jesus' words sound so shocking, doesn't it? Sounds so frightening, doesn't it? Not only was it shocking for the exaggerating for shock effect, but it also, it seems to me that it means that Jesus is saying we might be cast to hell if we do not purge all sins from our lives even after we are saved. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Now, these disciples are people who have made a commitment to follow him, right? These disciples may not be perfect, may not be very mature in their spirituality. In fact, they were very infantile. Nevertheless, they proved to have genuine conversion, at least 11 of them. They proved to have genuine commitment. And now Jesus is saying, if you don't purge your lives of sin, then fire of hell is waiting for you. Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. Jesus is not saying that. You see, our requirement to be free from hellfire is not our ability to successfully purge all traces of sins from our lives after conversion. If that is what Jesus meant, that then there will be no one successful enough to be free from hellfire. For no one will ever be so successful to be completely free of all traces. But what Jesus meant is this: our awareness of sins in our lives, our willingness and our readiness to deal with them, no matter how costly it is to us, no matter how drastically that needs to be, our turning away from sin in remorse and our turning toward God in repentance, see, that willingness, that readiness, that awareness of sin in our lives, those are evidence of our conversion and regeneration. And it is the reality of this conversion and this reality of this regeneration is what saves us from hellfire. But on the other hand, there's no awareness of sins. On the other hand, there's no willingness, there's no readiness to deal with them. There's no turning away from it in remorse. There's no turning to God in repentance. Then there's no evidence of conversion and there's no evidence of regeneration. And it is this absence of conversion, it's this absence of regeneration that will take a man to the reality of hell. God realized how feeble we are. That is why he had John reassure us in 1 John chapter 1. John said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, it's a matter of reality in us. If we say we are without sin, we are liars. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, if you and I are in Christ, sins in our lives today will determine whether we are in first place or seventh place at the end of the race. If you and I are in Christ, the Holy Spirit that is placed in our lives will be grieved by the presence of sin in us. But he will also continue to convict us of our sins. He will also continue to make us very uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit will continue to bring us to the awareness of our sins and will continue to move us and urge us toward repentance. And how successful we are at the end of our race, we determine by how obedient we are to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. There's one more thing Jesus mentioned in his teaching of discipleship in verse 49 to 50. Let's read that together. Verse 49 to 50, Mark chapter 9, shall we please? Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. You see, each athlete competing in a race, they wear something to distinguish them from everyone else. It would be color, naturally. Americans always wear red, white, and blue. But so many other countries have the same color. So even more effective distinction is a flag. But for us disciples of Christ, what distinguishes us from everyone else in the world? Not skin color, not national flag, but our saltiness. What is our saltiness? Saltiness is how we resemble the likeness of Christ. Our saltiness is the image and the character and the beauty and the glory of Christ Jesus in our lives. And how is this likeness of Christ produced in us? How do we receive this distinction as disciples of Christ? This verse 49 tells us, by having our lives purified by the testing of fire, by offering our lives as a daily living sacrifice. You see what Mark is saying? Salted with fire. We place our life before God daily, willing and ready to God to burn away what does not belong in it, allowing our life to be a sacrifice before God for God's pleasure and for God's glory and not for our own. You study the book of Leviticus in Mosaic laws. Jews were never allowed to put any yeast in their offering they bring to God because yeast represents sins. But they are commanded to put salt in the offering because salt represents purification. This is how we receive our saltiness or our distinction. We offer our lives daily as a living sacrifice, allowing our lives to be purged of sins, allowing our lives to be cleansed from our own image, and not allowing the likeness of Christ in us to be dimmed by who, what, or what we used to be. See? Can we dim the likeness of Christ in us? Of course we can. The more we allow our own nature to return, the dimmer the likeness of Christ shines forth from us. And that is what Jesus meant by salt losing its saltiness. We can dim the likeness of Christ, and salt can lose its saltiness. You see, in Jesus' time, in Jesus' culture, salt was packaged in sacks, and people never change. People love to adulterate real stuff with garbage and junk. You think Chinese in China would adulterate baby formula with garbage and junk, worthless dirt, bleach white? Well, the Romans in Jesus' days, they would fill the sack full of garbage and sand to give the weight with a tiny little bit of salt and call this as 100 kilo of salt. And what happened when rain and moisture penetrate into the sack? The salt dissolved. Whatever little salt in the sack dissolved and leached out. And what is remaining, what is left? And what is left is junk that looked like salt but were nothing like salt. And naturally, they would not taste salty anymore. It is worthless. Can we lose our saltiness? Of course we can. When we adulterate the character of Christ in us with all kinds of junk. When we dim the lightness of Christ in our lives, what comes out instead? All the junk that we allow to accumulate in our lives. And what good are we then as disciples of Christ? That is why Jesus ended this teaching with this command, have salt in yourself. You see the verse 50? Have salt in yourself, not junk, not substitute, not counterfeit, not our own character, but the likeness of Christ. Have salt in yourself. Let the likeness of Christ in you shine forth brighter and brighter. And finally, Jesus said, be at peace with each other. It's the most appropriate, most urgent command, because we have to remember the disciples have been tearing at each other. The disciples have been fighting each other, fighting for their top dog position. And no wonder, Jesus said, be at peace with one another. There's a good ending to Lolo Jones' story. She's a young woman and her running career is far from over. After such a disappointment 2 years ago in Beijing, she won the silver medal the same year, 2008, later in Stuttgart. And just earlier this year, she was running in the world indoor competition and she won the gold in the 60-meter hurdle. And just yesterday, she won again. And yesterday was the Adidas Grand Prix, I think it was in New York. It was 100-meter and she won. We will stumble, we will crash, and we will lose one race. But God is gracious because our race is not a 60-meter, not a 100-meter. We run long distance, and even if we should stumble and crash on so many hurdles in the past, the race is not over and there are still many hurdles to overcome. But if we continue to stumble over and over again over the same hurdle, ego, our eyes wandering all over the place looking at everybody else instead of looking at our own finishing line, the hurdle of sins that keep causing us to clip and crash, then don't expect to stand on the victory stand. Don't expect the goal. We will finish the race. Our assurance, our place in the kingdom of God is assured. but it's a matter of where we shall stand. I mean, we will barely cross the finishing line. We will enter the kingdom, but we'll probably with a great disappointment in God's heart of the glory that we could have received. Instead, finishing seventh is okay if you would want to settle for seventh. But if the goal is there waiting for us to receive, like Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have done it. Now waiting for me is a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not just to me, but to all those who long for his appearing. All those who finish overcoming all those hurdles.
马福音第九章38-50节，咁总共我哋有13节嘅经文，我哋同声嘅一齐去到诵读神嘅话语。马福音第九章第38节，大家同请。有行对耶稣说：老师，我们看见有一个人奉你的名赶鬼，就禁止他，因为他不跟从我们。耶稣说：不要禁止他，因为没有人能奉我的名行了神迹，又立刻毁谤我。不反对我们的，就是赞成我们的。无论谁因你们有属基督的名分，给你们一杯水喝的，我实在告诉你们，他绝不会失掉赏赐。如果有人使一个信我的小弟兄犯罪，倒不如在他的颈项上串一块大磨石投在海里。如果你的一只手使你犯罪，就把它砍下来。你身体残废进永生，总比有两只手下到地狱进入那不灭的火里好得多。如果你的一只脚使你犯罪，就把它砍下来。你瘸腿进永生，总比你有两只脚而被丢在地狱里好得多。如果你的一只眼睛使你犯罪，就把它挖出来。你只有一只眼睛进神的国，总比你有两只眼睛而被丢在地狱里好得多。在那里虫是不死的，火是不灭的，每一个人必被火当盐来腌。盐是好的，但如果失了味，可以用什么使它再咸呢？你们自己里面应当有盐，彼此和睦。
我们可能不认识那个Lolo Jones 那个名字。
如果你查一下就睇 NBC， 你会睇到Lolo Jones 系美国的最杰出之一嘅一个田径选手。
但如果昨天晚上你有看那个 NBC 那个的节目的话，你可以知道那个 Lolo Jones 他是一个很出色那个越南那个选手。两年前他是那个全美国那个都众目所看那个人。
但同一日佢都系全美国最大嘅失望。
但是同一天他也是全美国最大的失望。
嗰日系2008年8月18号。
那一年是2008年8月18号。地点是在北京。那个场面是在那个试运。
那个项目是女子100米跳栏。
那个项目是女子100米的跳栏。
人人都注定 Lolo Jones 会赢取金牌。
人人都指定他Lolo Jones 他会赢那个金牌的。
那个发令枪一响 ，Lolo Jones 即刻飙出来，即刻领先。
那个发令枪一响，他就跑出来领先了。跳过了第一栏，跳过了第二栏，
第三、第四、第五、第六、第七、第八，
跳过了第三、第四、第五、第六、第七、第八栏，
还有
还有最后两个男，他就会站在那个金牌那个台上了。只有两个男，但是他的脚啊踢倒了那个第九那个男，他跌倒了。一跌倒，那个金牌就没他份了。
最后排第七。
最后他排第七。第七名那个纸牌也没有一个。那是一个对他来讲，还有对全美国来讲是一个最大的失望。失望以后啊，人去取访他。在访问的时候他说每一年他都会踢倒那个篮两次。最可惜的是那个踢倒那次，就是他最重要在那个比赛的时候。我们看到我们的生活其实跟 Low Jones 是一样的。我们每一个人都是在竞赛，在赛跑里面。
圣经用好多赛跑这个景象啊，来形容我们信徒的生活。
圣经里面有很多地方用赛跑来形容我们信徒的生活。
保罗临终之前写信给提摩太的勇敢。
保罗在临终的时候写信给提摩太说：
那美好的仗我打过了。
那美好的仗我打过了。当跑的比赛我跑完了。
我要守紧的信仰我扎紧了。
我要守紧的信仰我扎紧了。
从此以后啊，有个公义的冠冕啊，为我存留，等住我挂喺我条颈上。
从此以后，一个冠冕就等着挂在我颈上。
等住我摆喺我头上边嘅呢个荣耀嘅冠冕。
那个荣耀的冠冕等着摆在我头上。是公义审判的主在那一天会赏赐给我的。
不单止赏赐给我，更要赏赐给所有爱慕基督显现的。
不单只要赏赐给我，更要赏赐给所有爱慕主的人。
不单止给保罗，给所有给你和我爱慕主耶稣基督显现。
不单只是给保罗，还有给你和我所有爱慕主的人。我们信徒在世上是在赛跑之中。我们要赛跑的比赛不是一百米，一百米很短，十二秒半就跑完了。我们要跑的比赛是很长途的比赛。我们在世一天也是在这个赛跑之中。
这个是跟随主的赛跑。
这是跟随主的赛跑。
做主门徒的赛跑。
做主门徒的赛跑。
侍奉神侍奉天国的赛跑。
是侍奉神侍奉天国的赛跑。
我们怎样跑这个比赛？
我们怎样跑这个比赛呢？是在乎在乎我们在不在那个胜利那个台上。可不可以得到这个公义的冠冕在我们头上？
我哋扑倒喺我哋第九个嗰个栏杆。
或者是我们跌倒在第九那个栏杆上。
成为天父嘅失望。
成为天父的失望。
就会排第尾或者尾二。
可能会在排最后或者最后第二个。
是主耶稣现在在训练紧嗰十二个门徒。
主耶稣现在在训练那十二个门徒。
点样走完佢哋侍奉神嘅呢个赛跑，能够走上胜利台上？
他们怎样可以跑完这个赛跑走上胜利的台上？
借呢段圣经提醒我哋，有乜嘢嗰啲高难啊，我哋要越过，要胜过。
圣经里提醒我们有什么高难我们要跳过去呢？
第一个高难是要我说那个 the hurdle of ego， 自以为尊，自以为贵，自以为大，这个高难。
第一个羔羊在我 们,、我们身上是自以为尊的那羔羊，
第一个拦阻我们站在这个圣礼台上面，就是这个自以为尊贵自以为大这个羔羊。
这一个第一个拦阻我们这个羔羊就自以 为尊自以为大的羔羊。
大家要记得这十二个门徒他们在预做什么的，
大家知道这个这十二个门徒他们在做什么呢？
他们刚刚开始争哪个做 top dog 最厉最高最威那个，
他们刚刚在争论 谁是这个 最伟大的这个。
没人肯服，没人肯顺从，
没有人肯服从，
个个都想话事，
个个 都想 做那个话事的。
所以耶稣要拉开他们打紧交的时候拉开他们了，
所以耶稣在他们争论的时候拉开他们。
如果这十二个门徒没有学到这个功课，
如果这十二个门徒没有学到这个功课的话，
没有跳跃过胜过这个高难的话，你想象一下教会会怎样的。
如果他没有胜过这个功课，跳过这个高难的话，
教会
可以想象教会是怎么样。
教会会未曾出世之前已经分裂成破碎了，
教会可能在没有成立的时候已经破裂了。
我们可以想象到彼得自己找自己一班的随从建立彼得教会，
我们可以想象彼得可能会有他自己的随从有建立那个彼得教会。
约翰又找一班跟他的建立自己的约翰教会，
约翰也可能 有一般跟他的成立那个约翰教会。
其他所有的门徒都是这样做，
其他的门徒也会这样做。
起势这么争，起势这么竞争，抢羊仔，抢信主的人，
他们就会大家竞争 抢那个跟随他们的人，
个个还是夸口、哦、我二百个，我一百个，其实三百个还是起势这么争。
他们就会 在夸口 我有三百个人，我有二百个人在争论，
忘记他们真正的敌人不是彼此而是撒旦。
他们就会忘记他们彼此的敌人其实是撒旦。
大家想象得到，如果这些门徒没有胜过这些高难，这个第一个高难，教会会怎样？
大家可以想象，如果那十个门徒他们没有胜过这个高难，教会会是怎样？
所以耶稣教导他们在天国里面侍奉最紧要的首要的真理。
所以耶稣教导他们在教会侍奉首要 的真理。
哪个想最尊贵，哪个想做最大啊？你走去后面最后那个位先啊。
谁想最大，他你要 排去最后。
走去学去侍奉人，做人家的仆人，做人家的奴隶先啊。
走去侍奉人 去做别人的奴仆。
你想做领导啊？
你想做领导。
做领导的是服侍人啊。
做领导就要去服侍人。
你想人家尊重你尊敬你、啊、
你想别人尊重你，
你快点去尊敬别人先、啊、
你要先去尊重别人。
你想发命令、啊、
你想发命令，
你快点去学受命令先、啊、
你要去先学 受命令。
那加增这个教导，你看第三十六第三十七节，
你看三十六三十七节那个节那个教导，
耶稣给他们一个很实际的一个举例，
耶稣给他们一个很实际的举例，
好现实的一个例子。你看看第三十六三十七节，
很现实的一个例子。
刚才我们没读到三十六，我们现在一起来读第三十六三十七节，
我们一起念，
大家一起请。于是拉过一个小孩子来，叫他站在门徒中间，又把他抱起来，对他们说，凡因我的名接待一个这样的小孩子的，就是接待我，凡接待我的不是接待我，而是接待那差我来的。这个小孩子原文可以解释刚刚出世到入学之前那三四岁那个年龄。
这个小孩子 原文可以解释是从刚刚出世到小学那个年龄。
中文接待也都很准确，
中文的接待也是很准确。
接待就是说接待他当他是你自己的儿女，
接待是当他是你自己的儿女，
接受他是你去服侍的对象，
接受你他是你侍奉的对象。
我们不知道这个小孩子耶稣抱起这个小孩子是谁，
我们不知道耶稣抱起来这个小孩子是谁。
有很多译经家说、这个是彼得的仔，
有很多解经家是说这个是彼得的儿子。
刚出世没几年，好年轻的仔。
刚刚出生不久的儿子。
因为这间屋啊，好多人说是彼得在加百隆的住屋。
这个房子啊啊，他们说是彼得在加百农的房子。
耶稣用咗彼得在加百农个屋，成为佢喺加利利传道嘅大本营。
耶稣用啊彼得在加百农的房子做他传道的大本营。
这个推测系有理由嘅。
这个推测是有原因的。
但系呢个甚至系边个，其实唔系紧要。
这个小孩子是谁不重要，
但是最重要的就是这个身份者成为一个最好最好的教导材料。
重要的是这个小孩子成为最好的教导的材料。
耶稣说，你看看这个几个月，可能几个月的身份者了。
耶稣说，你看这个只有几个月大的小孩子，
你当他是你自己的仔，
你当他是你自己的儿子，
你看他为你服侍的对象，
你看他为你服侍的对象。
如果你有这样的态度来看他的话，去服侍他就真的等于服侍我。
你如果用这样的态度 去服侍他，就当是侍奉我。
你接受他，你当他是神差派你去服侍的，你就是服侍我了。
你服侍他，你当他是神差派你去服侍的，就是服侍我。
你服侍我就等于服侍神了。
你服侍我就是服侍神。
嗱，大家谂下，点解耶稣会咁用个 baby 咁细个身份仔嚟教门徒呢？
为什么耶稣用这个这么小的卑微的小孩子来教导门徒呢？
因为耶稣知道我哋啲叻人啊，点样睇身份仔？
耶稣知道我们这些聪明的人怎么看小孩子？
你点样睇身份仔嘅？
我们怎样看小孩子呢？
好多人成日我听到话，哎呀，佢哋话 I love children as long as they are somebody else's。我好爱锡，好中意身份仔啊！如果佢系人哋嘅身份仔，
很多人都说我很喜欢小孩子啊。如果这小孩子是别人的
身份仔，即系点解人哋嘅身份仔先锡？
为什么人家的小孩子
一出世，当日出世拎翻屋企？到上学的时候之间，一个字可以形容到他们。
那小孩子当他出生 到小学了，一个字可以形容他们。
英文一个字，中文两个字。
英文是一个字，中文是两个字。
英文是 intolerable， 中文是讨厌。
中文是讨厌。
如果老实讲的三个字，中文黑人憎。
在广东话很讨厌。
我们凑个身份证我们知道。
我们带小孩子的都知道，
身份者几叻发命令啊，系咪？
小孩子的发命令是最聪明的。
要食嘅时候佢等唔等你啊？
要吃的时候他等你吗？
你攰佢理唔理你？
你累的时候他理不理你？
你忙有嘢做佢理唔理你啊？
你还忙的时候他理不理你？
佢要乜就即时要乜，你迟啲佢就闹你啦。
他要东西要立刻要的。
你唔够快，你唔够多，佢未起势，佢唔喊啊，佢大尖大叫。
他要立时要，如果呢不等都不到的，他就尖叫。
难怪好多人好叻，佢话 I love children as long as they're somebody else's。
难怪很多人呢，他们都说我很喜欢小孩子，如果他是别人的。
佢一讨厌咪俾翻嗰个人。
如果他一讨厌的时候，我就给回你。
唔系我嘅，
不是我的。
唔使理，唔使睬。
我不用理他。
身份证点啊，好难嘅。
小孩子也很懒的。
怎样懒法呢？只是做两样东西。
他们很懒惰，只会做两样东西。
只是吃，只是睡。
他只会吃还睡。
难怪读书的人和我们现在真的想翻转头做三个月的身份证。
难怪念书的人 都想回到三岁的时候做小孩子。
还有身份证啊，不懂卫生的嘛。
还有小孩子是没有卫生的。
我那时候听到妈妈跟我说，哎呀，我的仔好厉害，一日呢就学到唔使包尿布
啊！我听到有的妈妈说，我的儿子很聪明，一天学会不用尿布了。
我会话 yeah right。
我说真的啦。
如果真系嘅话咧，系极少极少啦。
如果真的话，也是很极少的。
难怪我哋话 we love babies as long as it's his or hers， 唔系我嘅。
难怪我们很多人说我很喜欢小孩子，如果他不是我的。
边个会去服侍？
谁去服侍这小孩子呢？
边个会当佢哋系应该我去照顾、我去侍奉、我去服侍嘅？
谁当他们是我应该去服侍是照顾的呢？
除非你自己嘅，
除非是你自己的。
就算系你自己嘅，好多时候我都知道你真系想有人可以怼翻、送翻上去得唔得？
就算是你自己的，有时候你也想送回去。
你系一个好大雄心、好大野心嘅人。
你是一个很大雄心、很大野心的人。
你话我读饱书，我要做 Fortune 500啲最五百个最大嘅公司嘅总裁。
你想做那个五百大公司的总裁？
你见到自己咁尊贵、咁叻，你会唔会今日买份报纸走去嗰啲请人嗰栏嗰处啊，揾做 nursery helper？
你如果觉得自己这么聪明，你会不会去那个报纸去？去选去看那个做那个服务的工作呢？
当然不会啊。
当然不会啦。
你个自尊自重这个心会对你说你是最优越最出色最厉害的人。
你自尊自重的心会想你是最聪明的人。
你是最有资格做最高最高峰最高位置的人。
你有资格是做最高峰的位置的人。
你那个 ego 啊，你个自尊自大心话你已经是注定啊是最伟大最出色最受人哋嚟欣赏的。
你自尊自大的心想自己一定是最受人尊重的。
那这样的人怎会走去做这么低这么微这么污糟的工作？
你 那么自高自大的新的人怎么会做那个低微服侍的工作呢？
我们牧师，我们做传道的，我们很要与我们这个自大自尊自贵心挣扎的。
牧师要跟他自己的自高自大的心挣扎。
过去一段时间我们决志要奉献去侍奉主。
过去一段时间我们决志要侍奉主。
我们好爱主，我们说要为主做最伟大的事。
我们很爱主，要为主做最大的。
神学院咯。
继续神学院。
我们读好多书的。
去念很多书。
我们学好多语言的语文的。
要学很多的语言。
我们做好多 project 的。
要做很多很多的 project。
我们毕业的时候好多 A 的。
毕业的时候很多那个 A。
那现在25岁了。
现在25岁了。
毕业了。
毕业了。
我要为主征服全世界。
我要为主征服全世界。
我要为主将教会带到最旺最盛的时候了。
我要为主把教会带到最旺最盛的时候。
我去鼓励很多年轻的传道说来我们教会做实习吧。
我去鼓励很多那个人来教会做实习。
你在教会做实习的时候，他们做什么啊？我说做 rotation 轮流。
他们来到教会实习的时候问我要做什么，我说要做轮流。
教会这么多圣工，每一个部门你都去做。
教会这么多的圣工，每一个部门你都去做。
好像训练一个医生的嘛，他医生实习出来第一年，医学院毕业出来第一年实习了。
好像是训练一个医生第一年出来实习的时候。
他们有个叫做 rotation， 一个月做神经科，一个月做儿科，一个月做手术，一个月所有的科目都做过。
出来轮流 做每一个课，神经科还有内科其他的科目。
我会对牧师实习的人说呢，你来你做 rotation。
我对牧师实习的人说你来来做这个轮流不同的工作。
第一要做的就是儿童部、婴儿部。
第一个要做的是去那个婴儿部，
因为我想看看他能不能够跟人家换视频。
牧师要看他能不能够跟那小孩子换那个尿布。
我想看看他能不能够为一个六七个月的小蚊仔 baby food。
牧师要看他可不可以喂小孩子那个六七个月大的小孩子吃东西。
我想看到他一个一岁的小蚊仔蛇碗 baby food 倒落那个地毡的时候，我想看他怎么反应。
要看他怎么反应。如果这个小孩子把那个一碗的那东西掉在地上的时候，
我想看他不懂不懂一个 baby 吃完奶的时候把在膊头那处拍下他然后倒出来。
他要看他如果将那个小孩子放在肩上拍的时候他吐奶了，他看他怎么做。
我想看他怎样照顾两三四岁的小蚊仔上主要学坐不定四周围这样走。
看看他怎么对那个两三岁的小孩子坐不定的时候怎么做。
整班小孩子好像发神经发疯了嘛。
整一班的小孩子在拼命跑，看他怎么做。
我想看看他有没有这个态度。
看他有没有这个态度。
没有一份工是太小太低微的我不去做的。
没有一份工作是太小太低微我不可以做。
我想看他有没有这个态度，没有一个人太小太微是我降低身价去侍奉他。
没有一个人是太小太低微，我要降低身份去服侍他。
主耶稣要教十二个门徒这个功夫，
主耶稣要教导十二个门徒这个功课，
所以抱起一个几个月大的细蚊仔，
所以他抱起一个几个月大的小孩子，
对门徒说你接受他当是你自己的去侍奉他服侍他，
对门徒说你接受他当他是你的去服侍他，
你就是服侍我了，
你就是服侍我。
是一个人如果他那个自高心自尊自贵心这么高这么高的，他不会做得到的。
如果人他一个人他的自高自大的心那么高，他是不会做得到的。
一个人有这么高的高难，自贵自尊心的高难，他只能够看到我几咁重要。
如果一个人他有那个自高自大这个的高难的时候，他只可以看到自己这么重要。
我几咁出色，几咁有本领啊！
我这么出色，有这么有本领。
唉，我咁高咁尊咁贵啊，嘥晒落去做呢啲咁低微嘅嘢。
我这么高，这么聪明啊，那很浪费去做这些低微的工作。
唔单止系牧师，唔单止系传道嘅人要跳呢个高难。
不单只是牧师，是传道人要挑这个高栏，
在任何领导位置的人，无论是家里或者是家庭或者在教会里面做领导的，
所有做领导的，无论在家里在教会做领导的，
如果你不挑得过这个 ego 自尊自贵这个第九高栏，就会扑了。
如果你跳不过这个至高至尊至大的第九个高栏，你就会跌倒。
大家看不看到我们一生跟随主，
大家看到吗？我们一生跟随主，
我们一生侍奉主侍奉个天国，没有一份工作细到我们不做得的，
没有一份工作是细微到我们做不了的，
没有一个人卑微到不是我们去照顾的，
没有一个人卑微到我们是不可以照顾的。
如果我们不跳过这个第一个高栏的话，我们走不完这条比赛啊。
如果我们不可以跳过这个高栏的时候，我就走不完这个比赛。
还有第二个高栏，我叫做 wandering eye， 即眼四周围睇嘅高栏。
还有第二个高栏，就是你的眼睛到处看的高栏。
我哋跟随主，我哋侍奉主，好多时候我哋眼啊四围咁望。
有时候我们跟随主侍奉主，我们的眼睛到处看，
见到其他的信徒，见到其他的跟随侍奉主的人，
见到其他的信徒，见到其他跟随主的人，
我们见到他们做到什么有什么，
我们见到 他们做什么有什么，
他们好像比我们好更成功的，
好像他们给我们比我们更加成功，
我们很妒忌，我们很反感，
我们很嫉妒他们，很反感。
是这些反感，这些妒忌，又是成为我们这个第九的高栏，令到我们扑倒。
这些反感，这些嫉妒，就成为我们的高栏，让我们跌倒。
大家看第三十八到第四十节了。
看看第三十八到四十节。
约翰对耶稣说：老师，我们看见有一个人奉你的名赶鬼，就禁止他，因为他不跟从我们。耶稣说：不要禁止他，因为没有人能奉我的名行了神迹，又立刻毁谤我，不反对我们的就是赞成我们的。哪个人只眼四周围望？
谁的眼睛到处看呢？
约翰。
约翰是
不单止约翰，所有其他的门徒都有这样的眼周围望。
不单只是约翰，其他的门徒也是一样。
约翰只不过是出声那个而已。
约翰只不过是出声的那一个。
有另外一个人奉你的命赶鬼啊，
有另外的人奉你的名赶鬼，
那个人好像比我们好成功啊，
好像那个人比我们还成功了。
大家记得几个几节圣经之前的耶稣和门徒落山的时候，
大家记得几节圣经之前耶稣跟门徒下山，
那些门徒是很大的失败，
那些门徒他们有很大的失败，
因为一个聋哑的鬼他们赶不出嘛，
因为有一个聋哑的鬼他们赶不出。
那现在提到有另外一个人可以咁成功嘅赶鬼，
在这里提到另外有一个人那么成功的赶鬼，
耶稣嘅门徒觉得好自卑啊！
耶稣的门徒感到很自卑，
好惭愧，好难为情啊！
很惭愧，很难为情，
开始好妒忌啊，同埋好反感啦。
他们开始妒忌，还有反感。
唔单止系约翰啊，我们就禁止他，成班门徒都系咁样睇啊。
不单只是约翰，是他说我们就整一班的门徒是这样看。
边个睇到啊？呢第九个就是成为门徒的第九个高栏。
给我们看到这会成为门徒的第九个高栏。
你睇下门徒点解反感呢个人啊？
看看门徒为什么这么反感这个人呢？
圣经话，因为他们不跟从我们。
圣经说因为他们不跟从我，
他不是我们一班的，
他不是我们一般人的，
他不是我们其中之一的，
他不是我们其中之一的，
好像说哎呀那个人啊不是跟我们同一个神学院出来的，
好像说他这个人不是跟我们同一个神学院出来的，
不是好像我们这样啊跟随你这么久了，
不是像我们一样跟随你那么久了，
不是好像我们这样亲眼见到你做过什么啊，
不是像我们一样亲眼看到你做过什么，
不是好像我们这样啊跟你这么亲近的，
不是像我们一样跟你那么亲近，
不是好像我们这样啊听过你讲到每一句说话，
不是像我们一样听过你讲到的每一句话，
他是不正统的，
不是他不是正统的，
所以我们一定要禁止他，我们禁止了他，
所以我们一定要禁止他，
是在侍奉神的国里面，这个是很经常我们跌下去的一个陷阱，
我们看到这个 在我们经常侍奉神的时候很容易掉下的一个陷阱，
他们没有顾到自己要做的，只是望人家做的事，
他们没有顾自己做的， 只看别人做的，
他们没有学到功课，没有好好装备自己做神委派他们的，只眼只是看人家，
他们没有做好功课，没有做自己的，只有看别人的，
只是见到人家的成功，而且死望着自己的失败，
只有看到别人的成功望着自己的失败，
结果就是他们在妒忌和反感里面跌倒了，
结果就是在妒忌跟这个反感里面跌倒，
这个第九的高栏也都会令很多人一次一次的扑倒，
这个第九个高栏也是别人一次一次的跌倒，
耶稣复活之后，耶稣再一次委任彼得之后，再一次重建彼得之后，
耶稣复活以后再一次重建了彼得，
彼得第一样嘢做乜嘢，
彼得第一样做什么呢，
第一样嘢就是扑落呢个窿，
彼得第一样要做的就跌倒在这个陷阱里面，
因为他只眼四周围望，望约翰，
因为他的眼睛四周围望看了约翰，
然后即刻问耶稣约翰啊点啊，在天国里面他做乜嘢，
他问耶稣约翰会怎么样，他在天国做什么，
约翰福音第二十一章，
在约翰福音第二十一章，
耶稣怎样答彼得，
耶稣怎样回答彼得，
关你什么事，
这关你什么事呢，
与你有什么相关，与你有什么关系，
这与你有什么相关呢，
如果我要他活到我来的时候跟你有什么关系，
如果我让他活到我再来的时候与你有什么相关，
你只管跟从我，
你只管跟从我，
你的眼望住我要你做的，我要你去的，我要你走的，
你的眼睛要看着我要你做的，要你去
你的注意你的焦点集中在你自己那条 finish line， 你要跑的路，你要走结完的赛跑，
你的注意点应该放在你自己要跑的路上，
如果不是的话你就好像第九个高栏就扑了，
如果不是的话你就会像第九个高栏跌倒的时候一样，
我们跟随主，我们侍奉主的，
我们跟随主侍奉主的，
这个是很常见到的高栏，人家卡到的，我们卡到的，
这个是很常见我们会跌倒的高栏，
保罗给我们看到他跳过这个栏，
保罗给我们看到他跳过这个高栏，
腓立比书第一章我读给你听，
腓立比书第一章
第一章第十五节的那说话呢，有些人传扬基督是出于嫉忌和纷争，但也有些人是出于好意，这些人是出于爱心，知道我是派来为福音辩护的，那些人传讲基督却是出于自私，动机并不纯正，只想加重我在捆锁中的烦恼，那有什么关系呢，保罗说那又怎样，没所谓的，真心也好假意也好，无论怎么样基督总被传开了，为此我就欢喜，并且我还要欢喜，这个保罗这么说的，保罗说当跑的路，当跑的比赛我走完了，
保罗说当跑的比赛我跑完了，
现在我站在个胜利台上，
现在我站在胜利台上，
冠冕已经摆在我头上了，
冠冕已经放在我头上，
因为我的眼没四周围望，
因为我的眼睛没有四周围看，
因为我没被第九那个高栏击到我，
因为我没有让那个第九那个高栏击打我，
我的眼只是望准神要委派我去做的，
我的眼睛指望着神要委派我做的，
就是为福音辩护，
就是为福音辩护。
你记唔记得 Lolo Jones？
你记得那个 Lolo Jones 吗？
还有两个栏就可以拿到个金牌了。
还有两个栏就可以拿到金牌了。
但系佢个眼啊冇睇准啊。
但是他的眼睛没有看准。
12秒半就可以跑完噶啦。
12秒半就可以跑完了。
但系 nanosecond 我唔知好细微好细微嘅一秒一部分啊。
但是很细微的这个千分之一秒 的时间，
他分了注意看不到那条中线，
但是他分了注意力没有看到那个中线，
一扑就变成第一和第七的分别，
一半倒就成为第一跟第七的分别了。
这个是很大的损失，我们没人能够可以付出的，
这是很大的损失，我们没有人可以付出的。
耶稣说还有一个高栏我们要跳过，
耶稣说还有另外一个高栏我们要跳过，
这个就是我们人生里面罪恶的捆绑，
这就是我们人生里面罪恶的捆绑。
42到49节，
42到49节，
耶稣提醒到我们罪恶在信徒的生命里面是几大几大的伤害。
这里我们看到罪恶在我们信徒里面是多么大的损害，
我们要用最极端的方法去除掉，
我们要用最极端的方法去除掉它。
如果我们要站在那个胜利台，我们要怎样洁净我们的生活？
如果我们要站在那个胜利的台上，我们要怎样洁净我们的生活呢？
你看第42节，如果有人使一个信我的小弟兄犯罪，倒不如在他的颈项上串一块大磨石投在海里。
42节说，如果有人使一个信我的小弟兄犯罪，倒不如在他颈项上传一块大磨石投在海里。
当时整班十蚊仔仍然在那里，
当时一班小孩子还在那。
耶稣继续指着一个最小的对他说，你看这个十蚊仔。
耶稣指着一个小的对他们说，你看这小孩子。
耶稣已经讲给你听，我们侍奉天国，我们侍奉神。
耶稣对他们说，你们侍奉天国，侍奉神。
没有一个人是卑微到我们这么尊贵的本领 是我们不值得去做的。
我们没有一个卑微到那我们尊贵的本领不可以做的。
耶稣现在继续加一句，
耶稣继续加上一句，
在天国里面，
在天国里面，
没有一个最卑微的人，他的奉献他的贡献是最少最少最少。
无论一个卑微的不论他的贡献是最小最小，
无论他的位置是几咁卑微都好，
无论他的位置是多么卑微，
神尊重他，正如一个最高贵的主教一样。
神尊重他，正如一个最高的主教一样。
神看他属灵的健康，神看他属灵 的益处，看比其他所有人的一样重。
神看他的属灵 的地位跟其他一样。
任何一个人令到这个咁卑微的咁小的一个人跌倒在最终，
任何一个人让这么卑微的一个人跌倒的话，
大过大祸，
就大过罪了。
因为在天国里面没有一个人卑微到神顾念到他属灵的健康，
因为在天国里没有人一个人这么卑微，神不可以顾念他的。
42节，如果我们令到他跌倒，好极大好极大的后果。
如果我们让他跌倒，我们有一个很极大的后果。
他不如在他的颈项上绑一块大磨石丢他下海，
倒不如把在他的颈项上穿一个大磨石掉在海里。
罪恶在我们人生里面已经这么大的影响了，
罪恶在我们身上这么大的影响，
令到另外一个人犯罪的话更大的后果，
令到另外一个人犯罪的时候更大的后果。
耶稣说，如果你的手令到你跌倒，这个和合本要跌倒新业本令到你犯罪，就斩了它。
他说如果你一只手让你犯罪的话，把它砍掉。
如果一脚叫你走去犯罪的地方，不如斩了它。
如果你脚让你走到那个犯罪 的地方，不如把它砍下来。
如果一眼引诱你去看令你犯罪的东西，不如挖了它。
如果你眼引诱你去看那个犯罪的东西，不如把它挖下来。
闭手闭脚盲眼入天国，好过全身都齐全入地狱。
你身体残废进天国，总比你全身下地狱好。
你会说耶稣怎能够给我们这么大的命令强求？
为什么耶稣给我们这么大的命令要求呢？
是不是说如果我们要入天国，一定要斩手斩脚挖着眼出来，
是不是说我们进天国一定要砍手砍脚或者花眼睛呢？
当然不是呢，
当然不是了。
我们每一个人都是罪人，
因为我们每一个人都是罪人，
无论我们信耶稣不信耶稣，我们都是罪人。
无论我们信耶稣或者不信耶稣，我们都是罪人。
我们是带着我们的罪过来到耶稣面前的，
我们都是带着我们的罪过来到耶稣的面前。
我们认罪悔改得救之后，在我们跟随主的路途里面仍然有失足跌倒的。
我们认罪悔改跟随耶稣的路上仍然会跌倒，
只不过是几快和什么程度我们离开我们过去那个样子，
只不过是多么快还有什么程度我们离开我们的罪过。
如果耶稣真的说我们要斩手斩脚眼盲咁先至能够入天堂的话，我们个个都是无手无脚的，我们个个都是眼盲。
如果这说我们要砍手砍脚花眼睛才可以进天国的话，我们每个人都是眼黑的，没有手脚的了。
耶稣为什么这样讲这句说话？
耶稣为什么要讲这话呢？
耶稣是有一个文字的技巧，夸张的说话。
耶稣在这里 用一个文字的技巧，用夸张的话，
是讲述出一个极重要的真理，
讲出一个极重要的真理。
那个真理是什么？
这个真理是什么呢？
我们人生里面的罪过就是这个第九个高栏令到我们扑倒的。
我们的罪过就是人生这第九个高栏让我们绊倒的。
如果我们要走上那个胜利台里面得到金牌得到胜利，
如果我们要走上这个胜利台上得到金牌的话，
我们今生我们现在信主之后我们的人生里面的罪过一定要彻彻底底的去处理清除。
我们这个信主之后这个人生的罪过一定要彻彻底底的清除。
如果不是的话排第七的，第七的纸牌都没有一个。
如果不是的话排第七的纸牌也没有一个。
我们愿不愿意，我们会不会即时今日就去处理仍然捆绑我们的罪过呢？
我们愿不愿意即使今天就处理我们这个罪过呢？
亦或排第七都 OK 啦，
或者是排第七也好啦，
这个是我们要面对的，
这是我们要面对的。
还有在这处耶稣讲的说话令到我们很费解，
还有耶稣在这说的话让我们很费解。
不单止耶稣用夸张的说话好像一个 shock effect 令到我们很震撼一样，
不单止耶稣这个话让我们很震撼，
而且好像耶稣表面上有这个意思，
如此看到耶稣表面上有这个意思，
除非我们完完全全没有罪痴身，
除非我们完完全全没有罪，
如果不是的话我们会跌落去地狱那里，
如果不是的话我们就会跌到地狱里。
是耶稣现在对门徒说的这句说话，
这话是耶稣对门徒说的。
这班门徒已经决志跟随耶稣了，很诚真的跟随耶稣的，
这门徒他们很诚心的跟随耶稣了，
他们不完全，他们很幼稚是真，
他们不完全，他们很幼稚是真的，
但已经证实到他们有真真正正的悔改重生的，
但是正是他们已 真真正正的悔改重新了。
但耶稣好像说如果你们人生里面还有丝毫的罪恶痴住的话你们就入地狱了。
但是好像耶稣对他们说，如果你丝毫的罪，你就 可能会进地狱。
耶稣不是这样讲，
耶稣不是这样说，
我们能够避开地狱的火，不是说我们能够今时今日完完全全的脱尽我们的罪恶。
我们可以避开地狱的火，不是说我们要完完全全 的清除我们的罪过。
如果耶稣是这样的意思，就是说我们当中没有一个人能够避免到地狱的火。
如果是这样的意思的话，我们没有一个人可以避免地狱的火，
因为我们当中没有任何一个人能够可以达到这个完全，
因为当中我们没有一个人可以达到这样的要求。
但耶稣说这个说话意思在这里，
但是耶稣说的话是这样的，
我们是可认得出见得到我们人生的罪过，
我们可以看得出我们人生的罪过，
而且我们愿意，我们今时今日会愿意去处理去洁净，
如且我们今时今日愿意去处理去洁净我们，
无论我们要付出什么代价都好，
无论我们要付出什么的代价，
无论怎样彻底都好，
无论怎样的彻底，
我们后悔来转离我们的过错，
我们会转离我们的过错，
而且我们悔改归向神，
而且我们悔改归向神，
是这个愿意的心，这个认出的心，这个准备好悔改的心，
这个愿意这个准备好悔改的心，
是我们重新得救的证据，
是我们重新得救的证据，
我们要重新得救这个真实啊，令到我们避免到地狱的火，
我们这个 重新得救的真实让我们避免这个地狱的火，
但是相反，
但相反的，
一个人没有重新得救的，
一个人没有重新得救的，
他体会不到他的罪过的，
他 不可能体会到他自己的罪过，
他没有愿意的心，即使今时今日即刻去处理的，
他没有愿意的心，即使这个时候去处理他的罪过，
他们没有懊悔的心转离他们的过错的，
他们没有懊悔的心去转离他的罪过，
他们没有悔改的心转向归向神的，
他没有悔改的心去讲向神，
这个没有重生得救就是令到他跌落去地狱的火里面，
这个没有重生得救就是让他跌到那个地狱的火里，
天父好知道我们的软弱，
天父很知道我们的软弱，
所以他叫约翰写约翰一书第一章，
所以他让约翰写约翰福音第一章，
向我们保证，
向我们保证，
他说话我们若说自己没有罪，
他说若说我们没有罪，
自欺啊，
自欺，
自己骗自己啊，
自己欺骗自己，
真理不在我们里面啊，
真理不在我们里面，
但是如果我们承认我们的罪，
但是我们承认我们的罪过，
神是信实是公义的，
神是信实是公义的，
一定会赦免我们的罪，
一定会赦免赦免我们的罪，
洗净我们一切的不义，
洗净我们一切的不义，
所以如果你和我在基督里面，
所以你跟我在基督里面，
我们是不会在地狱的火里面，
我们不会下到那个地狱的火里，
但是我们今时今日的罪恶啊，
但是今时今日我们的罪恶，
这个高难我们跳不得过，
如果这个高栏我们跳不过，
就断乎到我们在第一抑或第七，
就断乎到我们在排第一还是第七，
如果我们在基督耶稣里面的，
如果我们在基督耶稣里面，
圣灵已经在我们人生里面成为一个永生的保证，
圣灵在我们身上也成为一个保证，
我们人生的罪过仍然使到圣灵担忧伤心，
我们的人生的罪过仍然让圣灵担忧，
但是圣灵会不断的定我们的罪，给我们看到这个是我们不应该，我们过错，我们会不舒服的，
圣灵会定我们的罪，让我们看到让我们不舒服，
圣灵仍然会给我们看到我们要悔改要转离，
圣灵让我们看到我们要悔改要转离，
我们走完这条赛跑，
我们跑完这个赛跑，
站在哪里说
站在哪里，
就是在乎我们在圣灵的督促之下有没有信服有没有反应的，
就在乎在我们在圣灵的督促下有没有改变，
还有时间缘故很快我们看到49到50节，
我们看49到50节，
耶稣还有一个跟随主的教导，
耶稣还有另外跟随主的教导，
49每一个人必被火当盐来腌，盐是好的，但如果失了味可以用什么事呢再咸呢，你们自己里面应当有盐，彼此和睦，大家有没有看到每一个运动员赛跑的运动员一定会穿衫来使到他分别与其他所有的赛跑运动员分别的，
大家没看到那些赛跑 的运动员，他们每人都有一个分别穿不同的衣服来分别出他们跟其他人的不同，
运动衣的颜色
运动衣的颜色，
美国当然是三个颜色的红蓝白
美国运动员三个颜色红蓝白，
但全世界一半以上的国家都是用这三个颜色红蓝白，
但全世界一半的国家也用这个红蓝白这三个颜色，
那怎样分呢，
这怎样分别呢，
用国旗来分咯，
用国旗来分，
我们真的在赛跑里面，我们跟随主，我们怎样分别出与其他人不同，
我们也在赛跑中，我们怎样跟别人 分别出来呢，
不是我们的肤色，
不是我们 的皮肤的颜色，
不是国旗，天国没有国旗的，
不是国旗，因为天国是没有国旗。
这两节提醒我们，我们咸不咸啊？
这两节提醒我们，我们咸不咸？
什么是我们基督徒跟随耶稣的咸啊？
什么是我们跟随耶稣基督的咸味呢？
基督的样式在我们人生里面，就是我们的盐啊，我们的咸。
基督在我们人生 的样式就是我们的咸味，
这个盐味，基督的样，基督的样式，基督的性格，基督的样在我们生命怎样能够成长出来。
基督的样式怎么在我们人生的显示 出来呢？
我们怎样拿到这个跟随耶稣的特征的和一个 distinction 这个样出来？
我们怎样活出耶稣的像式形象出来呢？
让我们的生命被火磨练修炼出来，
让我们的生命让火来磨练。
第四十九节，每个人必被火当焰来焰。
第四十九节说，每一个人必被火当焰来焰。
英文话 salted with fire， 被火当焰来焰。
被火当盐来验。
我知道现在很闷，或者大家很热，现在今天好像很湿，
大家现在可能是很热。
但是这些说话耶稣说的很重要，什么意思？怎么能够被火当盐来验？大家或者不记得耶稣说过这样的说话的。
但是可能 你不知道耶稣为什么会讲 这句话。
你怎么样将你的生命被火当盐来验？
我们怎样将我们的生命被火当盐来验呢？
我们每一日将你的生命摆在神的坛前，
我们每天把自己的生命放在神的坛面前，
愿意即时预备好被神用火一样的烧尽不应该在我们里面有的什么东
西，愿意让神让火来烧尽我们不义的东西，
将我们的生命，将我们的身体，将我们的生活献上在神的面前，当一个祭物这样献上，
让我将我们自己的身体当祭物一样献在神面前，
为神的欢愉，为神的荣耀献上，不是为我们自己的荣耀欢愉，
为神的荣耀而献上，不是为自己 的荣耀。
在摩西的法律里面，我们献祭的时候要怎样献，献些什么？
在摩西的法律里面，我们献祭要献什么呢？
肉啊，或者面包啊，
是肉跟面包，
任何献祭的一啲酵都不能够在里面的，
献祭 的东西一点酵也没有，
因为酵是代表罪恶，
因为酵是代表那个罪恶。
但是利未记说什么一定要加什么？
但利未记说一定要加什么呢？
利未记第二章说要加盐啊，
利未记第二章说要加盐，
因为盐代表洁净，
因为盐代表洁净。
我们怎样能够接受到、领受到、培植到这些咸味在我们生命里面？
我们怎样可以 培养这个咸味呢？
每一天将你的生命在神的面前献上，成一个祭，一个活祭。
我们每天将我们的 生命献在神面前当这个活祭，
让圣灵如火一样的烧尽不在我们应该在里面的东西，
让圣灵如火一样烧尽那些不应该在我们身上的，
让我们自己的样子被圣灵的火烧尽，
让我们自己的样子给圣灵的火烧尽，
不容许基督的样式在你人生里面越来越黑，越来越暗，
不允许耶稣 的像是在我们身上越来 越黑暗。
基督的生命，基督的样式在你人生里面会不会可不可以越来越暗的？
基督的样式在我们生命中可不可以越来越暗黑暗呢？
当然可以啊，
当然可以了。
人会不会对你说，我现在越来越看不出基督的样子？
人家会对你说， 我越来越看不到耶稣的像是在你身上，
会不会的？
会不会呢？
这个就是耶稣所说盐若失了味，
这就好像这说盐若是失了味。
大家都好多知道，听过好多嗰啲新闻报道，
大家听过很多新闻报道，
中国卖身份证印嗰啲奶粉，
中国卖那个小孩子喝的奶粉，
十磅奶粉九磅半是假的，是杂质的粉染白的，
十磅的那个奶粉有九磅 是假的，
只有半磅是真奶粉，
只有那半磅是真的奶粉。大家都听过了，
当时罗马人卖盐一样，
当时罗马人卖盐也是一样，
成包麻包袋是盐，
整一包的盐，
十磅半磅是盐，九磅半是那些沙，
只有一半是盐，那九磅是沙。
雨水潮湿渗透到那个麻包袋里面，真的盐未溶了，未渗透出来咯。
那个雨水那个弄湿了这包盐的时候，那个盐就那个味道就出来了。
剩翻九磅半是垃圾，是啲沙土，好似是盐，但是不是盐嚟嘅啫。
剩下的九磅半好像是盐，可是是沙土。
有冇咸味啊？当然冇啊。
有没有咸味啦？
当
然没有
啦。当然冇用啦。
有没有用呢？当然没有用。
我哋会唔会失去我哋人生嘅咸？
我们会不会失去我们人生的咸味呢？
当我们将基督的样式在生命里面用这杂质扣埋入去的时候，
当我们基督的样式在加上那个杂质的时候，
用所有我们摆入我们人生里面的那些垃圾，
用我们那个人生里面的历史，
你说我们怎样不会将基督的样越来越令到它黑，令到它越暗呢？
这怎么会不让基督的样式在我们身上越来越黑呢？
乜嘢走出嚟啊？
什么出来呢？
所有我哋摆喺我哋自己人生里边嘅垃圾污秽，
所有摆在我们人生里面的那没用的东西。
咁我哋做耶稣嘅门徒仲有咩用啊？
那我们做人生做耶稣的门徒有什么用呢？
正如耶稣话，嗰包盐嗰啲盐啊腌晒出嚟啦，仲有咩用啊？剩翻都系垃圾。
正如耶稣这说，那个盐都出来了，没有味道了，还都是没用的。
所以耶稣最后一句说话，他说自己里面应当有什么，在自己里面应当有盐，第五十节这么说耶稣说。
所以在五十节耶稣说你们的自己里面应当有盐，
让基督的生命，让基督的样子越来越光的从我们人生里面照亮出来，
让基督的光在我们人生里面越来越光亮的照亮出来。
最后耶稣对门徒说彼此和睦，
最后耶稣说要彼此和睦，
好需要讲这个说话，
很需要讲这话，
因为整班门徒刚刚闹交的，
因为整一班的门徒刚刚在争论，
还有什么基督的耶稣的样出来呢？
还有什么基督的耶稣样式出来呢？
刚才我讲 Lolo Jones 这个故事，
刚才我说 Lolo Jones 的故事
有一个很好的结局，
有一个很好的结局。
Lolo Jones 是一个很年轻的运动员，
Lolo Jones 是很年轻的运动员，
他赛跑的生涯前面还有很多年，
他赛跑 的生涯还有很大很长的路程。
两年前世运他是最大的失望，
两年前的世运他是最大的失望，
但是年尾他再赛跑，
但是在年尾他再赛跑
拿银牌，
拿了一个银牌。
今年早几个月前，
今年两个月前
跑六十米又是跳栏，
跑六十米的也是跳栏
拿金牌，
拿了金牌。
昨日下午，
昨天下午，
真是妙啊！我预备这个讲章的时候做完了，我看电视，真是Lolo Jones洗船，
真是没有。昨天牧师已经准备好这个奖章，还看到那个Lolo Jones在那。
NBC 四点半的时候咁上下。
NBC 四点半的 news。
New York 跑 Adidas Grand Prix。
在 New York 那个 news 那里。
又是一百米跳栏。
又是一百米的跳栏。
这一次没有第九个栏击到他。
这一次没有第九的那个栏，没有绊倒他。
一标即刻走上胜利台拿金牌。
他跳过了第九栏，走到那个胜利台拿了金牌。
我们跑，我们跟随主这个赛跑里面也都有很多很多高栏的。
我们跟随主这个赛跑也有很多高栏。
哪个没踢过脚？哪一个没扑到过？
谁没有绊倒过呢？
但是神好恩待我们。
但是神很恩待我们，
因为我们的赛跑不是60米，不是100米那么短，
因为我们的赛跑不是60米，不是100米这么短，
而是一个很长途的一生要跑的路途，
而是一个很长途的一生要跑的路。
就算我们扑过，
就算我们绊倒过，
我们的赛跑都没跑完的，
但是我们的赛跑也没有跑完，
前面还有很多很多高栏要越过，
前面还有很多很多的高栏我们要越过。
但如果我们继续的同一个栏都跌，每一个栏都跌，同一样也跌，
但是如果我们每一个栏都 被绊倒，
或者我们是自高自贵自尊的栏我们跳不过，
或者是我们自高自尊自大的栏我们跳不过，
或者你的眼不能够望准自己要走的，
或者我们的眼不可以望准我们要走的，
或者我们不能够越过我们人生里面还有很多个罪责 罪恶在处捆绑我们的，
或者我们不可以越过我们人生还有很多罪过在捆绑我们，
我们会走完，我们会跑完这个赛跑，
我们会跑完这个赛跑，
天国里面有我们的名字写定了，
天国里已经有我们的名字写在那，
因为圣灵在人生里面是一个保证，
因为圣灵在我们人生里面是一个保证，
但我们不要执意走上胜利台上，
但是我们可能走不上那个胜利台，
不要执意有这个公义的冠冕等着我们，
我们 不可以指定有那个胜利 的在等着，
最多最多最多入到天国排尾，排尾二，
最多你可以在那天国排倒数第二，
纸牌都没有一个，
纸牌也没有一个，
在乎我们的选择，
在乎我们的选择，
我们跑是怎样跑法，
我们跑是怎样跑。
Thank you, Julie.